Would you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. This verse will be a theme for us over the next several Sundays. And I want you to put your finger there if you can, and then turn to the book of Exodus. We're going to read Exodus 32. And then I'm going to read a portion of Scripture in Exodus chapter 34. And you'll say, what does this have to do with our text? Well, you'll just have to listen and find out. Well, you'll see. You'll see when we get to 34. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Turn over to Exodus 32. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me." Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with the graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." And now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast day to the Lord." So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you from the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people. Behold, they are obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation." Exodus 34. Moses had entreated to see the glory of the Lord. Preparations were made so that he could only see the back portion as the Lord passed by. And in Exodus chapter 34, the Lord, verse 6, the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the grandchildren, to the third and fourth generations." Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we look at this portion of Scripture this morning, I pray that you would help us to be attentive to the Word of God. It is indeed a difficult text. So Lord, help me to not say anything apart from the Word of God. If so, would it fall on deaf ears? Holy Spirit, would you guide us into truth? Would you quiet our hearts that we might not let the circumstances of life rob us from the blessing of hearing and heeding the preaching of the Word of God. For we prayed in Thy name. Amen. We are beginning a series of messages, as I had indicated last week, that on forgiveness. So I want to take a foundational approach to the message, as Scripture does in verse 32 of Ephesians 4. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as, here it is, even as what? God, or just as God has forgiven you. And I want to submit to you this morning that you need to begin with the character of God. And so, when I think of that, I think of one of the greatest passages of Scripture where God's character was revealed to Moses, and then we just finished reading in Exodus chapter 34. That God, in Exodus 34, to behold Him, to see Him, who He is. He's the one who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity. And so let us look at the character of God, but by way of introduction, we need to get a head start to really appreciate what's happening in chapter 34, and then previously in chapter 32, and the whole book of Exodus. So, hold on to your hats and glasses, because here we go. Alright? God had promised to make a great nation of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You remember the story of Joseph. There had been a famine in the land, and God had raised up Joseph to protect the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to extend that family line. And so Joseph ends up ruler in Egypt with his family, and they move there. Joseph and his brothers. But the generation and the bond that Joseph that had with Pharaoh has passed. The people of Israel had been in Egypt, get this, now, when Exodus begins, 430 years. That's a long time. This is all Egypt, this is all they knew. And while they were in Egypt, Exodus chapter 1, verse 11 says, so they appointed, what did the Egyptians do? Appointed them taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. And the Egyptians compelled then the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor, in mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they had rigorously imposed on them. And so life was tough. Life was harsh. It was not pleasant. But you then remember the drama that begins to unfold. God raised up Moses and said, let my people go. And to counter the powers of the gods, small g, of Egypt, God then raised up plagues. The water turned to blood, frogs, then the gnats, then the flies. You think at this point they might get the message. But no. The livestock becomes diseased. Then there's boils. Then the thunder and the hail. Locusts. The darkness. And then you remember the story, finally, the death of the firstborn. And then they begin to leave. Exodus chapter 12, it says that they journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot. aside from children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, along with their flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. Now, if you have this massive amount of people leaving Egypt, 600,000 men on foot, how many people in total? 2 million, at least. I would say at least. Because if you multiplied it by four, if you said a man and a woman and two kids, because maybe some have more, some have less. I mean, four times six is 2.4 million. I mean, a conservative estimate would be 2 million people. That is a massive traffic jam. The Bay Area has seen nothing like that on the freeway to get out on a holiday weekend. And you have to be able to know. You know what it's like. We're leaving. Then you got to provide for them. You got all the animals that they took. So what happens? God institutes a Passover. This is key. He instituted the Passover, and it will serve as a sign to you in your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. And it says that with a powerful hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt and consecrated the firstborn to the Lord. A powerful hand He led them out. When you look back on that and you think of all the things that God had done for them just to bring them to that point, it'd be enough to make to draw the jaw open, to be astounded, to go from slavery, the plagues, and to leave the land. And then God gave them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night for light. Talk about the visible presence of God. So off they go. And then they came to the Red Sea. And you remember that story. The Egyptians are behind them and they're going, what are we going to do? And God parts the water. And 2 million people and their animals walk across on what?
Dry land.
Dry land. Wow. Then they came to the bitter waters of Marah, having gone without water for 3 days. How many have a water bottle with you today? Yeah, I see that. Yeah, I see it. You know, we're saying we got our little water bottles. Try going 3 days. At this point, they are thirsty. And they start grumbling. Can you blame them in some sense? But then God makes it sweet. And says it's okay to drink. They got there and they were going, wah! Even though they were so thirsty. God said, okay. And He makes it sweet for them. And then in Exodus chapter 15, I have 15, but I'll get there in a minute. There He made for them a statute and a regulation. He had tested them. If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight and give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. A promise that He gave to Israel, pre-Israel in a sense. Then there was manna from heaven, water from the rock. The Amalekites came to attack Israel. Do you remember that story? They started to attack him. Moses kept his hands up, and then he got tired, and then what happened? They started losing the battle. All right? And prop the hand back up again. And then they won. They had a lot of drama. They had a lot of physical portrayals of the power of Almighty God. And this is key. In Exodus chapter 19, in the third month. So they've been walking around now for 3 months. In the third month, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And He said, I bore you on eagle's wings. I brought you to Myself. If you will indeed obey My voice and keep My, key word, covenant, then you shall be My possession among all the peoples. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then Moses meets with God at Mount Sinai for 40 days. Gives the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament laws in Exodus chapter 20 through chapter 31. Key understanding, please get this. At this point in instituting Israel, their governing authority is a theocracy. Understand, in order to understand Exodus and what we're going to talk about today, you've got to understand that the governing authority at this point is a theocracy. God is the one who they answer to. God is the one who calls the shots. Period. Later on, they go, we don't want you, we want a king. And you remember that, and they get David. Or Saul, sorry. I jumped ahead. Jumping ahead, but anyway. Now, let me ask you this question. What would happen to you if you betrayed the governing authority? What would you call that in today's language? Treason? A capital offense. Possibly punishable by what? You understand that concept. Okay? Keep that in your mind. So let's review for a moment. They were freed from 430 years of slavery. They had the dramatic presence and provision of God. Miracles never before seen. A 3-month journey to Sinai, and God had established a covenantal relationship with them, a theocracy, in which they replied, all that you say, we will do. And then you get to the book of Exodus, chapter 32, which we read. And they go, don't know what happened with that, Moses. I'm tired of waiting. He hasn't come down from the mountain. Come, make us a God, small g, who will go before us. As for this Moses, we don't know. So Aaron says, I don't know why the version here, terror. I mean, I just think, it hurts me. I think they probably just took them off, but I'm not going to take the tearing part. Anyway. The gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And he took the gold. He took the gold. This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Do you understand the tragedy and the depth of that statement? The offense. Well, as we're studying the forgiveness, I want you to understand, and this is basic, and that is this. The circumstance for forgiveness, that is the offense. If you are never wronged, you will never have to forgive. You say, Pastor Dave, I'm glad I came to church today. But that's kind of basic, isn't it? If I'm never wronged, I will never have to exercise forgiveness. But understand this, please. There will be that circumstance for forgiveness. You know that. Israel betrays the Lord. They make a molten calf. Now, if you could have the sin committal meter, I mean, how high would that be? What would that rate? And I try to put it in human terms, in a sense, and you go, and this illustration's maybe a little bit lower, but I think it might help us understand the emotion that God might feel. After a wonderful courtship, a couple decides to marry, 3 months of bliss, and then the spouse commits adultery. And you'd go, what? After 3 months? And in our today's world, we're not shocked anymore, but you know, there was a day when we would be. Wow. This is our God. This is the God that brought you up out of life. You're making this thing. Probably it was made out of wood, covered and overlayered with gold. Later on it gets burned, but now get verse 5 of Exodus 32. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast day to the what? Did you read that right? Maybe there's a misprint in the Hebrew somewhere. We're going to make this idol, and we'll do it as unto the Lord! You're going, what? And so they rose up early. And they had a good time. And I mean that in the sense of, you know, there was probably debauchery associated with this good time. Here's the spiritual principle that I want you to see. Forgiveness is needed because we have truly been wronged. You could write it down. You could tell me whatever story that you want, and I would agree with you. Yep. Yeah, that was pretty bad. Pretty bad. But in understanding that when we have been wronged, we demand justice. We want punishment. I'm going to punish you. Sometimes revenge. Now this next portion of the message is real hard. Because if you fall asleep and then you wake up, you could think that I said something that I'm not saying. And you got to hang on till you reach the end. Because this one has stumped commentators forever. And I don't know that I'll solve the problem today, but I'm going to try. What did God want? Well, understand this. Point two, the crossroad of forgiveness, change. In response, when I'm saying, what was God's response? What did He want in response? What was His desire in seeing that? What was in the heart of God when I'm asking that question? And it tells us, Exodus 32, verse 10. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. Now, when you read that passage, you're going, at first glance, sounds kind of harsh to me. But when I asked you the question about treason and what the consequence of treason was, you said what? You understood that concept. This is a theocracy. This was a covenantal relationship that they had made with God. Justice, to be legal, to be letter of the law, death. The wages of sin is what? Death. God said, I had enough. What was God's purpose to make a great nation? He said, okay, Moses, my purpose hasn't changed. I'm still going to make a great nation. So forget this group over here. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And then Moses, as a type of Christ, entreats the Lord his God. Oh Lord, why does your anger burn against the people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with an evil intent he brought them out, only to destroy them? Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants. Verse 14. So the Lord, in the New American Standard, it says, changed, or in your NIV, relented. Oh, boy, that's a doozy. God's initial response, let me alone, I'm going to destroy you. It was God's justice that was demanded here, legally satisfied. But then Moses pleads on behalf of the people, and he changes his mind. Was this some miscalculation on the God part? No. Was he saying, I never saw this coming? No. His purpose never changes. It says that he changed his mind in the New American Standard, or relented in the NIV. It seems contradictory to the Word of God, does it not? 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 29. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind. Wow, I found the first contradiction in the Bible. For he is not a man that he should change his mind, 1 Samuel 15:29. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, Psalm 110 and verse 4. This is a theological doozy. We cannot think of this word change in the sense of simply a volitional, a willful change of an intellectual mind. Let me hopefully give you some insight. This word change or relent in your NIV is used about 110 times in the Word of God. Of those 110 times used in the Word of God, in the King James Version, 40 times it's used. I'm round numbers now. I think it's like 38, okay? But about 40 times it's translated repent, but it is always used of God. And 60 times it's meant to comfort. In the Hebrew, it means this: to be sorry, to be moved with pity, to have a compassion. The origin of the root in the beginning of this word means to breathe deeply. Hence you get this physical display of one's feeling, usually sorrow, compassion, or comfort. So we're going beyond the intellectual to what? The heart. And so at first glance, God's saying, my justice demands death. But God is also a God of compassion. And my heart is going to become tender. My heart is going to become tender. Now, when we do that, we're taking God off of His majestic throne and we are describing Him in human terms. And that's dangerous. But that's what's being described here because we're human. And we got to get a handle on an infinite, majestic, all-loving, all-knowing, ever-present, a God who sees time all at once. God. And so, when you look at this word, ready? We call it, it's anthropopathic. There we go. You say, well, what's that? Anthropology, anthro. Okay, man. It's when we attribute human emotion to something that's non-human, here, God, and trying to describe it. And in doing that, understand this, please. God's legal side, he demanded what? Justice. But his compassion says, I will dole out mercy and forgiveness. If the comparison is to forgive as what, Ephesians 4 says? God. Folks, demanding justice and staying in the justice mode. They wronged me, Pastor, if I describe it to you, and I would go, yeah, but if you stay there, you'll never get to the forgiveness. And some of you in the and rightly so, but you're holding on. I want punishment. I want justice. I want it to be meted out no matter what it is. But if you stay there, it'll prevent you from being forgiving. Number two, understand this please. The heinousness of the offense is not justification for unforgiveness. How bad was this that they had done? I mean, pretty bad. And you say, I just can't forgive this. You got to look at him. But understand also this third point, and this is where people often get tripped up in forgiveness, and this is what's hard to grasp sometimes. Forgiveness. What? Do I not have it there? It didn't get there. The third point. Oh, man. Here you go. Forgiveness. Here it is. I planned it so I call more attention to it. Pinocchio. Forgiveness. Thank you. Forgiveness. Here it is. Forgiveness is not an endorsement of wrong. What do I mean by that? Because you think that if I'm forgiving, there can't be accountability. And we just got to go back to exactly how everything was. And I got to say, hold on a minute. Because, point three, there is a concurrence, C word, in forgiveness, meaning an accountability. You can be forgiving by the same time holding someone accountable. Okay? Exodus 32, what happens? God says, okay, verse 27. He said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp. Oh, I need to get a running start of what happened here. Verse 26, yeah, the previous verse. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Whoever's for the Lord, come to me. God extends the opportunity for reconciliation. And the sons of Levi gathered together to him. Then says the Lord, the God of Israel, verse 27, every man of you put his sword upon his side, go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp, and kill every man his brother, every man his friend, and every man his neighbor. I can't imagine the emotion of executing that kind of judgment. What happened? Verse 28. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about how many fell? 3,000. I'll submit to you this, that about 3,000, approximately 1.5% of the 2 million said, I don't give a rip. I'm staying hard-necked. And I'm not coming over. There will always be that percentage. And then what did God do? Dedicate yourselves today to the Lord. You've committed a great sin, verse 30. And now I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Moses returned to the Lord. This people has committed a great sin and they've made a god of gold for themselves. But now if you will forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out of your book which you have written. The Lord said to Moses, whoever sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. But go now, lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I will punish them for their sin. Verse 35, then the Lord smote the people because of what they did, the calf which Aaron had made them. He struck them with some kind of plague. In that verse, that's what that means. God extends an opportunity to repent, but then the Lord plagued the people in Exodus 32. Verse 35. Here's the principle. God extends the opportunity to repent, but also, man is responsible. What should be under that? Man is responsible for his actions. You can't always have it fixed. Forgiveness is not saying automatically, we're going to go back to exactly the way things were. Illustration, was Adam forgiven? Well, yeah. Well, did they go back to exactly the way things were? No. Was David forgiven? Yeah, and he suffered horribly. His family was devastated and ruined because of his sin. There is a difference between forgiveness and being held accountable. Remember, this is also, by the way, when David sinned, who was the law of the land? David. It was a monarchy. There was no Supreme Court. There wasn't a police sirens that was going to come and arrest him. So the only Supreme Court that was left was who? God. So when it comes to earthly matters, sometimes you have to put it in the context of what can be meted out here under a certain governing system. How about, is it Jim Elliot and the plane, and they were killed, the missionaries? Forgiveness. Where was the police? Who are you going to go to get the tribal people arrested that did the killing? It's not there. The tribe was it. The only thing left then to do would be to what? Forgive. And that's exactly what they did. And now they're buddies. In our judicial system, we got to be careful because we want restitution just because we get a cup of coffee spilled on our pants. Make them pay. So remember this. Forgiveness is not an endorsement of wrong. Forgiveness is not a lack of accountability. Forgiveness is not a lack of justice. And forgiveness is not always a complete restoration or reconciliation because it cannot be fixed in this life. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. What if the person is dead and gone? What do you do then? You know, there's not always a restoration or a reconciliation. What if you can't find them? And you really can't. But then we look at the character of forgiveness to God's person and you look at His attributes. And Moses then went before the Lord and he said, you know what? This has been tough. And I need Your grace. And I need to see You. I need to see You. Could I just find the grace that I could get a glimpse of who You are? And He said in Exodus 33 and verse 18, show Me Your glory, and I Myself will make all My goodness pass before You, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord, and I'll be gracious to whom I will be great. Now, get this a minute. You want to see God. What had Moses been doing in Mount Sinai for 40 days prior to the golden calf? Yeah, talking to Him. But I want to see You. Okay, could I see Your eyeballs? Could I see Your nose? Was it really the importance of a physical manifestation that God revealed? Now, you can't see that physical manifestation or you're going to die. But I'll tell you what. You want to see something about Me? You behold My character and I will pass before Me and you... I don't know. How do you put that into words? This text is amazing to me. But I am compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in loving and kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands. Do you understand what you have before you? The living Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus Christ, the revelation of God. You have before you the Word of God, Jesus Christ revealed, so that you could behold His grace, that you could understand His loving kindness. That you could get a glimpse of His mercy. You want to see God? Right here. Right here. Because that's more than Moses saw. Right here. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, but the God and the one only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. 1 Timothy 6:16, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. So you look at the character of God and you find out that He is compassionate. This speaks of His mercy, His sympathy to our need. He sees the sinner and His heart aches. Psalm 86:15, but You, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth. You are a God that is gracious, that He extends favor to the undeserving sinner. Psalm 111 verse 4, He has made His wonders to remember. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. I should have been nailed to the cross of Calvary, but Jesus died for me. Slow to anger. The Lord is not slow about His promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's delaying judgment, delaying judgment, delaying final judgment, delaying final judgment, so that all might come to repentance. God is loving. His loving kindness, His loving loyalty, to His people. He loves us with an everlasting love. God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Psalms chapter 86 and verse 5. You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon You. And You are a God of truth. You are reliable. For Your loving kindness is great above the heavens and Your truth reaches to the skies. You are a God that forgives iniquity. But in spite of all that, I have to hold men accountable because I'm holy and I'm just. But yet He forgives. If we were to be held accountable, all right, let me rephrase it. How are we held to account? Or how can I measure up? Where is the accountability? The cross of Jesus Christ dying in my place. That's where redemption comes in. That's where propitiation comes in. That's where the vicarious atonement, Jesus Christ dying in my place, comes in. I should have been there. Jesus died for me. Next week, we're going to look at how far does God forgive, the extent of His forgiveness. And my friend, as far as the east is from the west. Just as God has forgiven, if you're here and you're sitting there and you're going, I want justice, don't stay there. You'll never reach the forgiving stage. You'll never reach the forgiving stage. If you're here and you're without Christ, would you come to Him and recognize that Jesus paid for your sin on the cross of Calvary, and it's in Him and Him alone? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Would you get a clean and clear vision of the character of God? Would you thirst for that? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Dave, but it hurts so bad. I'm having a hard time going from justice to grace and mercy. Would you help God to change your wanter? Would you look at the cross and what Jesus has done for you? Our gracious Heavenly Father, would You take the message and seal it in our hearts by Thy Holy Spirit and continue to work, for we pray it in Thy name. Amen.